All right, Lord, we do thank you as we see so many happy Christians in different places of the world. And we pray your blessing will be on them and on those who bring the good news to them. Praise your name, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit will be on us this morning, and that all of us will receive something from God, something from you, Lord, that will cause us to grow in Christ. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read together Isaiah 58, 13 to the end of the chapter. And here we go. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath in delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the Ten Commandments are an abridged version of God's person. What he is, his moral character. And in each one of these, then this is the Sabbath day, is the fourth commandment. And each one of these commandments in the New Covenant is greatly expanded. And so what this is talking about has a narrow interpretation by some of the Jewish people. We encountered that in Israel, where they would not push the button for the elevator. They would have to wait for a Gentile to come on Saturday and push the button for the elevator. And Audrey's sister ran into a case where she went into her office on Saturday, and in an adjoining office there were some Jewish people, and they waited for her to turn on the lights. They felt they were forbidden to turn on a light switch on the Sabbath day. And this actually happened. Now, if you look at it and see what it's saying, because this was true of one day a week, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and now, under the new covenant, it's the way we live. And it's called in the book of Hebrews the rest of God. And if you'll notice, those of you who look at my pastor's page that I change every week on the internet, I call this the eternal dialogue. Each person lives in a monologue or a dialogue. There's no third way to live. You either live to your and walk in your own paths, do your own planning, your own hopes and dreams and fears and wisdom and experience. That's living in a monologue. In a dialogue, all of this is done in a dialogue with Jesus. And I find this is new to people. They didn't realize that we are supposed to live like that, in constant dialogue with Jesus. As soon as we become conscious in the morning and all through the day, instead of doing our own plans and our own things, we constantly referring to the Lord. You remember in Psalm and Proverbs 3:6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Now, this may seem to you impossible. Paul called it praying without ceasing. But actually, it's as easy as it is to live in a monologue. It's just as easy to live in the presence of Jesus as it is to draw on your own resources. In computer technology, they have a new wrinkle called the cloud. Well, what the cloud is several giant servers that contain data that apply to a lot of businesses. So the business, instead of having all of its data on its own computer system with its own hard drives, when it needs to know something, it refers to the cloud of information. That's a coming thing now, big in technology. And it makes a lot of sense, because these giant servers can contain all the data that any business would need, so they don't have to keep putting it onto their own hard drive. And it's a good example of the dialogue, because instead of keeping referring to our own knowledge and experience and wisdom, we keep in touch with Jesus, and he knows everything. He hears from God, and God has perfect recall. And at my age, where memory can be a problem, I don't even worry about what I know and what I don't know. I just keep appealing to God to bring it to my mind, what I need. And he does. He does. So that's what I want to talk on this morning. And if you'll notice this, and it's called in Hebrews the rest of God. The idea is that God created everything in 6 days, morning and evening. But the seventh day, there was no morning and evening, because it's the day of eternity. And God finished everything in 6 days, all the way through to the New Jerusalem and perhaps beyond, because God is greater than we understand. And it's all finished. See, it's all finished. And God rested. And in our life, we have the choice of doing our monologue and appealing to our own internal hard drive, or we have the choice of entering into the dialogue, that is, entering into the rest of God, where everything is finished. And, of course, an error in that would be passivity, where you say, well, I don't have to do anything, let God do it. It doesn't work that way. You have to keep on blundering ahead, plodding ahead, making your mistakes, and learning from them. Is the way that God has developed, so that we are not robots, but we are vital people who are doing our best to serve the Lord. And the love that we develop for God is very precious to God. Whereas if we had just gone into if everything's finished, what am I worrying about? I'll just coast. There's no development of God's image in us, which can come only as we keep along, plodding along in our frustration and learning in line upon line and precept upon precept. Our inner nature is changed. We die and Christ lives a little bit at a time. And so we pass from the monologue to the dialogue. And this is very important, because chaos is approaching the world, and especially America, because of our sins. And we're not going to be able to stand with a monologue. The familiar landmarks, the things we've trusted, will no longer be present It'll be a whole, remember what I said, it will be a whole new scenario. And if we're used to living in a monologue where we have our own cues and landmarks and reference points, and they're all gone, it won't matter, because we're appealing to the cloud of information, and Jesus is not disturbed by any of this. And so if we are resting in Him, and in His wisdom, and in God's plan for our life, and believe me, God knows, even Jesus doesn't know the day that our tour of duty will be over. Even Jesus doesn't know that. But He goes along listening to God and doing what God says, and in God's time, we're removed. Our tour of duty is over, and we are drawn into the spirit world. And may I say, and this is important for us to understand, because our culture is full of toys and distractions. When you come to the end of your tour of duty, the only thing that matters, really matters, is your relationships to God and people. And all the rest of the things that seem so important will be seen then as vain and useless. And the only thing that matters is your relationships to God and people. And, of course, that fulfills the great law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, our multitude of distractions in the United States causes us to think that this is important, and that is important, and money is important, and toys are important, and things are important. They're not really. That what matters is our relationships to God and people. And we'll see that clearly when our tour of duty is over. I hope that makes sense to you. And so Isaiah 58:13 gives us the heart of the Sabbath. But instead of being one day, it's eternal. Jesus lived in the eternal Sabbath. And we're invited to live in that Sabbath rest with the Lord. Notice, you keep from doing as you please on my holy day. Well, as Judge Smitter pointed out, it's today that is God's holy day. And it is today that is the day of salvation. It's not just Saturday. That would be pretty poor stuff. If you call the Sabbath a delight, and God wants us not to, you know, bow our head and submit to His will, but to delight in it. Delight in it. And I think delighting in the will of God is a gift. And it's a good thing to pray for if you don't have it. If doing God's will seems like a bore and you'd rather be with worldly people, then it's worthwhile to pray for the gift of delight. It's one of the seven spirits of God mentioned in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, to the delight in the law of God. God is so pleased, He's a king, and He doesn't want people going around with a bowed head wishing they didn't have to do His will. He figures if you don't want to do it, fine, go ahead and do whatever it is you want to. But we're big losers when we do that, and those who depend on us are big losers, and mankind is a big loser. You know, if people were living close to God, this is so real to me, with all the sin in the world and the hunger in Somalia now, for example, where little boys and girls are dying of malnutrition, and all the other places where they're in, like northern India, where there's ignorance of the gospel and so on. And there's so much that is unfair and unjust that we as Americans should be battling with overweight, and little children are dying of malnutrition. And God, but listen, He holds all of mankind guilty because of the inequities. In the only way you say, well, it's not my business, God says it is your business. And the only way we can escape guilt is by making sure that every day we are doing God's will with a perfect heart. There's no other way to escape the guilt that's on our world because of little children starving to death and their mothers having to see them starving to death. There's no way. And as we saw so wonderfully in Anna's video, how happy the people are, even the prisoners, when someone comes to tell them something good. You see? And it's not our place to go. It's our place to find out what God wants us to do. And He has something for you personally to do to escape the guilt that's on mankind because of the iniquities. I think God has made that real to me. You can't just go through life and say, well, it's none of my business. The child in Somalia is your business. Because that little boy or that little girl is a part of the human race. And so are you. And while you can't do everything, you can do what God has created you for. But you won't find it by drifting, as it is written, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will. And so you're not free to just get married and raise a family and have your nightly devotions. That's good, but it's not enough. You must find out. There may be two or three people in this room or some of the young people that aren't here that God has something for them. And you think, well, you know, if He does, He'll speak to them. That isn't the way it works. God does not like to wrench the social milieu of a person and force them to do His will. He expects them to obey the Bible and seek God with all their heart to prove what His will is for their life. And then whatever it is, do it. But if you don't do that, you're guilty, along with the rest of mankind and all the people that are wrestling about money and budgets and everything else, which don't really, really mean anything. But the little boy or girl who is dying of starvation in Somalia means something, because that child is in the image of God, and He expects society worldwide to take care of that child. And the reason we don't is because of sin and self-seeking. And so God holds the whole world responsible, except the only way you can escape guilt is by looking to Christ and saying, am I doing your will right this minute? And if not, I want to know what it is. We don't rush off half-cocked. And on the other hand, we don't assume that we're doing what God wants. We make sure we're doing what God wants. You remember when Achan sinned, the troublemaker of Israel, when he sinned and he stole the Babylonish garment, you know what God said? Israel has sinned. Well, that's not very fair. It was Achan that had sinned. No, God says, Israel has sinned. Now, I cannot tell you why God does that, but He does. And so there's none of us can escape the guilt that is on the world today because of the starvation that occurs in countries when other countries are more occupied with their movie actresses than they are with anything else. And we're all guilty until we can have the assurance before God. I don't care whether we're a child or a octogenarian or what we are. We have to have that assurance from God. Am I doing your will? And so as we are in the eternal dialogue, we're conscious all the time of what Christ is willing for us and saying to us. And as I say, that's called the rest of God. And as predicted in the Sabbath day of the fourth commandment, if you honor it by not going your own way, see how much transcendent that is to flipping a switch in an elevator, pushing a button in an elevator. See? It's altogether different. It's altogether different. And you can't chain around on Saturday, do God's will, and not do it the rest of the week. And if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words. You remember the Lord said, every idle word that a person shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. That's almost beyond comprehension, because most of us speak a lot of idle words. So the only way we can get out of that guilt trip is by knowing that we are in the eternal dialogue with God. Then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and a feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. And this will be true in the middle of the chaos that is coming. Because it's nothing to God to save one person, you know. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But what's the condition? He that dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Or, we say, abiding in Christ. Then we bear much fruit. But I don't think in America enough of us are abiding in Christ. I'll tell you something, that there is a vast gulf between participating in the Christian religion and living by the life of Jesus. There's a vast gulf between participating in the Christian religion and living by the life of Jesus. I hope that makes sense to you. Then, Sir Honorable Lloyd, Hebrews 4:1, and while he's getting that, let me give you a thought that occurred to me the other day. How many know that under the new covenant, we are justified by faith? How many have ever heard of that? Have you ever heard of that? Yes, a few of us have heard of that, that we're justified by faith. Let me tell you something. No one at any time has ever been justified by anything other than faith. And you'll find that in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. All of those who are modeling justification by faith for us are from the Old Testament, beginning with Abel. And it says, faith. Without faith, no one has pleased God. So we have some funny doctrinal quirks that are not really biblical. Because the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is an illustration of faith, is not a statement of theology. People believing something. It's people doing something in obedience to God. Not stepping out in faith, but obeying God. And as James says, that they're justified by their works. And so we've had a spin on theology that is not scriptural, and I'm sure you'll be hearing from it many times as we go into the future. I think my brother over here was telling me that a church he goes to in, where is it, Oregon? Where you go to? They're preaching, it says, very similar to what we are, which is good, because otherwise we'd be a cult here if nobody else was preaching what we're preaching. So in Hebrews 4:1, and I have never heard this preached, but I believe in the future we're going to hear a lot about it, because this is the thesis of the book of Hebrews. And read it with me, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Well, what is it? You know, whew, it's in the Bible, and it's the thesis of the book of Hebrews, so it must be important. Well, it's not all that mysterious. It merely means that God created everything in 6 days, finished it all, your life, all finished from the creation of the world, everything. If you don't think God's that great, you consider the heavens, the heavenly bodies and the distances thereof. And by the time you gasp in unbelief, you realize that God spoke this all out with a word. And no scientist could speak out a grain of sand with a word, let alone the universe. So we're dealing with something far beyond our comprehension. And in Psalms it says, the book of my life was all written from the beginning. Your name, my name, everything from the beginning. And then God rested. And he says, enter my rest. It's finished. You don't have to plan your own way. You don't have to store data on your own hard drive. It's all here. Just keep looking to me and I will steer you. Because that's the way I live, says Jesus. All right? No one has passed out. And Lloyd said, amen. So we'll look, Lloyd, and we'll read together John 14, verses 10 and 11. Here we go. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That means that Jesus lived at that time and still lives in the eternal dialogue with the Father in the rest of God. We never saw what Jesus would do if he was seeking his own way or speaking his own words. The things he said, the Sermon on the Mount and everything else came directly from the Father. And I find that marvelous. I don't know about you, but Jesus showed us the Father. He said that it's not me. I said, don't look at me, guys. It's my Father. That is what we are called to do. We are called to speak and act and think in with Christ so that what people hear and see is not us, but Jesus. And you say, well, that's impossible. That's way up there somewhere where we'll never attain to. Not at all. It's what it means by being a witness. And you say, but I can't attain to that level. Well, let me tell you, it's easier to be in a dialogue with Jesus than a monologue with yourself, living out of your pitiful resources, when you've got unlimited resources available to you. You don't have to plan your own way. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You don't have to plan your own way. He knows where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. And what a joy it is for a type A personality like myself to be relieved of having to conform the outer world to my inner thinking. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is obey the Lord. How simple. Everything of God is simple. Everything of God is simple. Everything in the world is moving from complexity to simplicity. The Quakers said it's the gift to be simple. When we finally get a real complicated situation all unraveled, it's all simple, like E equals mc squared. The mathematics leading up to that deduction are far beyond my ability. In fact, I think it was in Princeton where Albert Einstein was teaching when he covered a board with his notations. The custodians would come and remove the blackboard and store it in the basement because they knew there was a genius operating there and that other physicists in the future could make some sense out of his scribblings on the board. He was so far ahead of everyone. But you see, when he got it all down and all these blackboards stored in the basement, what he came up with is energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. And you know, that if anything should ever disprove evolution, it's that. Because if the creation was a random occurrence, you couldn't boil down energy to a formula like that. Why should it be equal to the speed of light squared? What's that got to do with the price of tomatoes? Why should energy equal mass, which is not weight, by the way, it's something that a body possesses, whether it's at rest or in motion, it's not dependent on gravity at all, equals mass times the speed of light squared. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. Squared, it's 186,000 times 186,000. That's the speed of light squared. And energy equals mass times that number. Now, why should that be? And how in the world did that guy ever arrive at that? But he did, and I read every once in a while that they have come up with some other confirmation of his theories, such as light bends when it goes past the sun because it's attracted by the mass of the sun. So it's going along and dips toward the sun. He said you can picture gravity if you picture a drum head and you pushed it down with your finger, put a marble on it, it would roll into that depression. He said, that's what gravity is. Isn't that wonderful? That God would give a man that kind of understanding. So, I don't know how I got on that, but I did. Let's read together John 8:28. Now, all I'm saying is that God wants you to pass this morning from the eternal monologue in which you live your own life and go your own way and plan your own plans, to the eternal dialogue in which everything you do with Jesus and in Jesus and by Jesus. And I'm here to tell you it's an easier way of life than the monologue. All right, here we go. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. See how he lived? Like that's the way he wants us to live. Just like that. And he's talking about his crucifixion. Well, we know if he planned his own way, he would not have gone that way because he wanted not to drink the cup. See that? If he'd had his way, he'd have taken the cup and chucked it. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. So the eternal dialogue is really one form, you might say, or another way of saying obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. That's part of the Sabbath, too. So it isn't all fun. I have decided, watching people, that the difference between a man and a boy or a woman and a girl is that the mature person does what is right, whether or not it is pleasant. The immature person will do what is right so long as it's pleasant. But if it's not pleasant, they seek to avoid it. what we call skating. They skate. And that's how you can tell the difference. And a person can be 9 years old and be an adult by accepting the things that are painful as being part of life and doing what is right. Or they can be 60 years old and be a child, because when it comes to something that's unpleasant, there's something they should do, but it's unpleasant, they turn to drugs or the bottle or something and skate. And when anybody skates, there's always somebody that has to come behind them and clean up the mess. And the world goes round and round by those people who clean up the mess, and the rest of them ride on the carousel. And that's just life. But I'm telling you, that game will not continue in the spirit world. It will not continue in the spirit world. Even though those who cheerfully have swept up behind the immature would keep on doing it, God will not permit that. And then in John, the next verse, 8:29, the next verse from the one we just read, 8:29. Here we go. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now here we have a condition. We have a condition that determines whether God leaves us alone or not. And what is that condition? For I always do what pleases him. I'm afraid today God is pictured as a kindly Santa Claus who loves us with an unconditional love. Well, in a very deep sense, that's true. But on the other hand, there's an awful lot of conditions in the Bible. And this is one of them. If you want God to always be with you, what do? You obey him. So you walk in the eternal dialogue. If you do that, you don't ever have to worry about God leaving you. He's faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you do not do the things that please him, you'll find yourself stranded and you'll holler and God will not be there. Believe me, don't wait and try it and find out. All right, John 14:19. We're talking now this morning about the rest of God, the cloud, drawing your information, your motivation from God rather than your own hard disk. All right? John 14:19, here we go. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, do you see it? You see it? It's living by his life. Living by his life. That means you're living in the eternal dialogue. You're living by his life. And in the days of chaos that are coming to our country and to others, it will be so important that you're not living your own life, that you're living by the life of Jesus, because it's indestructible. It's like Melchizedek living by the power of an endless life. That's what eternal life is. It's not a doctrinal thing in which you accept Christ and now you have eternal life. That's religion. Living by the life of Jesus is something that you do every day. It's not a belief. It's a way of living. It's the way the righteous live. You live by faith in Christ, listening to him, doing what he says, pleasant or unpleasant has nothing to do with it. Did you ever think about Enoch? Enoch was justified by faith. He walked with God. What does that mean? He was in the eternal dialogue. He walked with God for 300 years. Finally, God says, enough of this. Patrick, he says, enough of this. The first thing you know, there was no Enoch. Well, that pleases God when somebody cares enough to communicate with God for 300 years. That's faith. That's what it means being justified. Justified merely means you're pleasing God. It's justified by that faith. Not faith in doctrine. Faith that God knows what he's doing is seeking your best. See, that's where Eve fell down. She didn't believe that God was seeking her best. You've got to believe that God is seeking your best, even when you're hurting. You've got to believe that God is seeking your best. Oh, he loves that. That's faith. That is faith. All right, let's take a look at John 5:19-20. Okay, here we go. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. Let's stop there. Whoa. I think he was probably being... He was a carpenter. He could do that. Well, when he says nothing, you know, if a person says that, but when God says it, that's what he meant. I can't even put together a chair. I can't do anything by myself. Oh, to live that way. Oh, does that take years of trial and error before we can really say, I can't do anything by myself. How many here like to brag about your abilities? Well, I remember I play the piano fair, you know. And one time I was up at another church and I thought, after the service, I thought I'll show off a little bit. So I sat down at the piano. I couldn't play diddly. Here I could play Chopin's preludes. I couldn't do diddly. That taught me I can do nothing. Stan, you think you're good at drywall. Well, Jesus is better at drywall than you are. All right. The Son, and here we go. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Now, that may confuse us because we all don't see. Some of us do, some of us don't. But we can still walk in the eternal dialogue because the Lord has his own ways, the old cues that we as an individual have learned from the Lord. He makes known to us what he is thinking, saying, and doing. It's not the same for everybody. And I'm afraid those who do hear from God despise the others and wonder, why don't you hear from the Lord? Well, everybody doesn't hear from God that way. Many do. Many don't. And they just have to keep praying and trusting and acknowledging their way to the Lord. And pretty soon you get a hold of how it is that God speaks to you as an individual. But nobody's left out. Nobody's left out. But evidently Jesus, of course, he did spend all night in prayer, and that doesn't hurt anything. He said he can do only what he sees his Father doing. See, so now there's the way to live. See, we don't ever heard the expression step out in faith. How many have heard that? Well, you have to be careful, because that can be nothing more than presumption. The only time you step out in faith is when the Lord tells you to step out. And it seems impossible. When we floated a loan for this building, boy, our income did not reflect any kind of sanity. But the council, to a man, felt we were supposed to do it, and so we stepped out in faith. But we debated for 10 years before we did anything. When Peter was in the boat, he said, "Lord, bid me come." He didn't say, "I'm stepping out in faith, guys, just watch this." Stepped out of the boat. He waited. And then Jesus said, "Come." The same way with Moses standing on the bank of the Red Sea. Jesus said, "What are you standing there for? Go." So that's, I would call, stepping out in faith. You know, you're looking at the Red Sea. But otherwise, what we hear today is, you know, give the minister $100 and God will give you $10,000. Step out in faith. That's presumption. That's like Christ up on the temple and the devil telling him to jump off because of something it says in Psalms. And Jesus did not jump off to prove he was the Son of God. Well, that's preached all the time. Step out in faith. Be God's man of faith and power. Show off and brag about how spiritual we are. Carry it around in your suitcase. All right. What he sees the Father doing, that's what he does. That takes patience. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And he loves you too. Says in John 17, the Father loves you just like he loves the Son. Believe it or not. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus is saying, God will show me greater things. He didn't say, I'm going to do greater things. He said, God will show me greater things than these that you've seen. So everything he did was in what you might call the eternal dialogue or the eternal Sabbath. Either one would be correct. Either one would be correct. Okay, and let's look at John 8:16. And let's say it together. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Jesus was never alone. How, you know, we humans have a terrible tendency of judging people. Not ourselves usually, but other people. And we gossip about it. And maybe 80% of the time we're wrong and we have misread the person's intentions. And it's just a royal mess. And a real sign of Christian maturity is not to pass judgment on anyone until you've heard from the Lord. Might as well smile because you're going to hear it anyway. I know it's delicious in your mouth to talk about someone and the things they've done. But that's the old man. That's the old Adam. You ask the Lord, what should I do? And this is so important because you may really hurt someone and then find out that you were totally wrong. And then you had hurt this person for no reason, or maybe caused them to backslide because you were too fast with your mouth. Because it tasted so good to say, do you know what I think happened? Or what did happen? Well, this is what they did. Instead, you do like Jesus. He said, but if I do judge, my judgments are right. He didn't judge unless he heard from God. Then he judged. All right, and now we're looking at John 8:26. And you can see from this that I have done my homework. All right, here we go. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right. And I already spoke about Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him. All right. Now, here's a verse that the rabbis hold in high regard. They say it sums up the Torah as Micah 6:8. Many of you probably already know this. Some of the rabbis say this sums up the Torah. Here we go. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God. Just walk with God. I think that's a good word for us who minister, that we don't show off. I remember one time in ministry, some preachers had it set up so that when it was time for them to come on the platform, they had a spotlight shown on the entrance, and then they came sashaying out to the pulpit with the spotlight on them. Oh, that is so ridiculous. We who minister should be the least of the brethren. That's the way Paul regarded himself. Not some big shot, you know. If we have a gift, then we use it faithfully, but that doesn't make us any smarter than anybody else, or any better, or any more godly. And then in Revelation 3:20, and notice that this comes to the worst church, the Laodicean church. It comes to the worst of the churches. Let's say it together. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Shall we stand? You notice that he doesn't say, I will come in and tell you what to do. Did he? What did he say? I'll eat with you. I'll have a cup of coffee or whatever. I will come in. And we feed on his body and blood. He feeds on our obedience and worship. That's what he's saying to us here this morning. Right there. Open up your heart. You've been good. You've been good religious people. You've accomplished a great deal. And now I have a further step for you. I want to direct your life. I want you to just rest in me. Not go to sleep. Rest. And I'll tell you what to do. And it'll be wonderful. Lord, everything you do is wonderful. You can't help but do anything that isn't wonderful. It's all wonderful. And so, Lord, as we are in such a fractious time in world history, when the nations are all at each other's throats and we're shaping up to another war as sure as God made apples, Lord, we need to know that their time comes when man can't work, but you always can work. And those who die in the Lord will bear witness to a generation that needs to hear the Lord. Help us to be such a person and not to go down in the time of trouble, but to live in the dialogue with you, because you're always victorious, Lord. You're always wonderful. Help us then to let go of our own life and live by your life, that we may be a blessing to our loved ones and to everyone else who will listen to us in the darkest of hours that is coming, Lord. Help us to learn what you're saying to us today, to open the door. Each one of us, you'll come in and dine with us, and we with you, and we'll be at rest, and we'll be singing and dancing in the heights of Zion, no matter what is taking place in the world. Amen. If you need to come, this is the time. I'm going to ask Lloyd or Sandy to start up the organ. And if you need to come, come. Maybe you've never said to the Lord, I want to live by your life. I'm not doing so hot. I want to live by your life, Lord. Help me. And he will. And it'll be a joy and a delight to you, not a boring thing, not a dreaded thing, but a wonderful way of living in the eternal dialogue. The rest of God.